Well, once again, we want to welcome you to church, and if you've joined us a little bit late in the online service, welcome here, and glad that you can join us. As I alluded to in our welcome this morning, and as I alluded to last Sunday, today and then next Sunday, we're going to be focusing on our ministry direction as we move forward as a church family. And as we talk about it and as we think about it, more than likely, we are going to find ourselves at points wrestling with what we mean when we speak about the church and when we speak about the function of the church. And perhaps if we were to sit down together around a cup of coffee, we'd probably come up with some different ideas about that. So about a week and a half ago, our board of elders and our staff, we had a chance to meet together with about 50 of our different ministry leaders to present and talk through a ministry plan. Now, it's a ministry plan that's not perfect, what plan ever is, but it was good to be able to talk through what we envision God leading us towards and to kind of give some thought to where the opportunities are, as well as to identify and try to kind of wrestle a little bit with where the challenge points are going to be and what we need to do to kind of resolve them. And that's going to be a collective community effort. We're going to need all hands on deck, the church family involved in this, as we find ourselves in a season that we've never been in and that no church has ever been in before. And so while it's been good to get to this point in our process, to be able to have a plan and to say, this is where we feel we're going, it's not been easy. And in all honesty, I've felt at times like this picture of a ship on an ocean that's kind of emerged or immersed in the fog. When you think about a ship like this, I'm sure this ship was cruising along. I'm sure that ship was clear on direction. It was probably full steam ahead, probably had a confident captain at the helm. And then the fog rolled in and everything changes. You can't even see where you are, let alone where you're going. And just when you think the fog bank is kind of getting a little thinner, a thicker one rolls in. A number of years ago now, I used to go every summer out in the ocean with my father-in-law to go salmon fishing. And I know a little bit about what it's like to be on the ocean, the open ocean, and to be just enjoying a beautiful day when all of a sudden things change because of the fog. You think you know where you are, you're having a great, great time out there, and suddenly the fog changes everything. It becomes really, really nerve-wracking, a little bit disorienting. And I think this has been a little bit about what the church in general has been like, and what church leaders all over our city, our province, our country, and certainly myself, have felt like the past 6 months. Now, the bright spot is that together with our leaders, while we can't see perfectly, we believe that we are charting a course forward for our Westwood Church family that's going to continue to help us focus on the mission that Jesus has for his church, which is to make disciples of all people. But as we do, I still kind of think that we're going to battle the metaphorical fog that confronts our church family and probably most churches. Think about this. We're in the midst of a global pandemic, and it has changed our world. The reality in which we find ourselves has already and will continue to reshape the contours of our very lives. Our daily life is affected. Everything from how we do business to basic household chores to education and sports and play dates with our kids and relating with other people changed in epic proportion. Like everything has changed. Now, those are changes that everyone has experienced globally. But then think about the church. There are those who are part of what we call the church. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, the body of Christ. So it's not just that our daily realities, like everyone has experienced and is experiencing, has changed. Our understanding of the church and its function in our lives is really challenging and being challenged, and it's difficult. For example, I'm stating the obvious here, but one huge hole that is missing from our lives as the Westwood Church family is not being able to meet together in a larger corporate worship gathering that we've known for 60 years now. When we met a week and a half ago as leaders talking this through, this theme of not being able to gather together corporately was a significant theme that emerged in that meeting. The loss of what we've known, the challenge that that brings. You know what? I totally miss not being together in a large group worshiping together through music, through prayer, through testimonies, through communion, through the ministry of the word, the connection points that people have with one another before a worship service, after a worship service, between the worship service. It's a wonderful thing. For me, as a pastor who actually enjoys being with people, not having this is really, really difficult. It fills me up. It blesses me. It encourages me. It pushes me to stay faithful to Jesus and to his people. In the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that disciples of Jesus are not to give up meeting, as some people are in the habit of doing, there is a good reason for it. So while I'm enjoying my family times of worship in our living room on Sunday morning, and I'm enjoying the greater flexibility that I have on Sunday, I am also grieving something very important. I'm grieving the loss of a larger gathering of the people of God because it truly is a loss. And for a while, it left me disoriented. It left me in a fog. Where are we? What direction are we headed? How will we be led? Those have been some of my questions as we've been walking through this time. And I'm guessing that those questions are true for many others in our church family as well. So in my devotions this past week, it got me thinking about the story of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, he was an understudy of Moses. And Joshua would have witnessed Moses' leadership over Israel for many years, actually. But God had told Moses that he was not the one to lead the people into the promised land because of their disobedience. So the very beginning of Joshua, at the very start of the book, this is how Joshua chapter 1 begins. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them." As I think about this story, I'm trying to imagine what Joshua was feeling. He's been following Moses for many, many years. Joshua would have been used to certain patterns, certain qualities about Moses and his leadership. This is what you do in this situation, and this is why you do it. This is what you do on this day and on that day and why you do it. Rhythms and patterns of life, ways of doing things, ministry practices, leadership decisions, we all have them. Moses certainly would have. But now, it's the death of a longtime great leader, and everything changes. What do you do when a very important person in your life or a very significant aspect of your life is gone? Deleted. I'm guessing it was really challenging for Joshua. My guess is there was grief and there was loss and all those things that come when you don't have the security and the safety of a longtime faithful servant like Moses. My guess is for some people, they were in a fog. For other people, they were probably a little disoriented. Like, where has our leader gone? I suspect that for some people, they may even have been angry. All normal emotions in times like they were experiencing. Joshua, he had never been ultimately responsible for all the people. It was Moses who had the final word. And then God says to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is now dead. You're it. So put yourself in Joshua's shoes, uncertain as to what to do, probably anxious, maybe even a little fearful. He probably saw all the expectations that the people placed on Moses over the years, many of them completely unrealistic. I would completely understand if Joshua felt overwhelmed and consumed with the many leadership tasks that were now his. And God is probably saying to Joshua, Joshua, welcome to leadership. But guess what? God knew that it was a big deal. And God wasn't going to leave Joshua on his own. And as the story unfolds, God laid out two very important imperatives for Joshua. First, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. Not because Joshua was some awesome leader, but because Joshua could be confident in God's promise to lead the people. You see, our confidence doesn't come from within ourselves, but from who God is and what He promises to do. And one of the most significant promises that Jesus has left with His church is that nothing will ever prevail against it. Nothing. Not global pandemics, not government restrictions, not lack of worship bans or unmet expectations of godly people who grieve what we currently cannot experience. The church of Jesus prevails because the people of God are the church wherever they are, both in smaller and greater numbers. The second imperative that God gives to Joshua is to obey what he asks. And God, he gets even more specific with Joshua, and he reminds Joshua that the scriptures that he has before him are to be studied, learned, understood, and followed. In other words, God is asking obedience of Joshua and the people. So two very important imperatives that God places before Joshua. Look to me, God says, place your trust in me and obey what I ask. You do those two things and you can be assured that I will be with you and lead you forward. Well, what an awesome word to me as a pastor, and what an awesome word to our church family at Westwood. Now, thankfully, we've not experienced the death of a longtime leader at Westwood like Israel did with Moses, but in all honesty, we are struggling with the death, or maybe that's a little harsh, but at least the deletion of long-held ministry practices and methods that have been very meaningful, like gathering together in a large worship service. And for the record, there is nothing wrong with worship services. There's nothing wrong with even large worship services. Nothing wrong with those things. What is wrong and what is unbiblical is when we have believed or functioned in such a way that emphasized that the worship service is the church. A worship service is not the church. A worship service is a function of the church, which hopefully builds up and encourages as we go about the ministry of the word, testimonies, music, prayer, communion, teaching, Bible studies, so that as the church scatters, they go about the mission that Jesus has left for her, to make disciples of all nations. To believe that the worship service, as we have known it, is the church, is actually idolatry. And the scriptures are really clear about what we are to do with idols in our life. We're to remove them. We're to get rid of them. We're actually supposed to put them to death. So for some people, and I'm not being specific here to any one person, but for some people, and this is where it gets really interesting when we talk about the church and the function of the church, we need to put to death some of the ideas about the church, which are actually wrong ideas, possibly even idolatry. For example, for some people, the church has become a destination, a place that we go to, like 2658 Ospica Boulevard. Well, that's simply not true. Now, thankfully, Westwood has a great facility at that address. And we can use that facility to serve people and to teach them and to love them and to come alongside them in their time of need, to equip them in all kinds of service. But the facility, the address, is not the church. For some other people, the church produces a product to consume. And we may like the product or we may dislike it. The music was great today. Didn't you love the music? I didn't really like the sermon today. I didn't get anything out of it. What was he thinking when he wore those skinny jeans? See, that kind of thinking requires confession and repentance. Well, maybe everything but the skinny jeans one. It's absolutely errant thinking. The church has never been about producing a product. It's about feeding and leading people towards Jesus. For some other people, professionalism highlights the nature of the church. And so we have paid pastoral staff with lots of education and lots of experience to do the work of the church. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God calls some people to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be shepherds and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints so that every part of the body, every disciple of Jesus goes about the work that God has called them to do, and the church grows up and becomes mature in all of its fullness. So when you think about some of these dynamics, one can easily see how the church, even our Westwood church family, is challenged in a proper understanding of the church, when the ability to worship together in a large gathering as we've known it is deleted for now. Hopefully not put to death, but deleted from our weekly list of things that we do. So when I think about these dynamics, I can fully appreciate how a leader like Joshua might have been feeling in leading the people forward. And it leads to a practical question. Let me ask you, as you think about the church and you think about the function of the church, as you reflect back in your own thinking, your own experiences, are there any wrong ideas that you have to wrestle with about the church? Ideas that may need to be put to death? I'd like you to think about that as we enter into a fall ministry season that looks different than anyone we've ever had. I'd also like you to hear some personal thoughts about this question of the church from one of our elders, Shirley Madsen, and think about how she has been growing and thinking through this process.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Shirley Madsen, and I am one of the elders here at Westwood. I've been asked to talk a little bit about what it means to be a church. In the last while, I've been spending some time reading Andy Stanley's book called Irresistible, Reclaiming the New that Jesus Unleashed for the World, and also working my way through a Bible reading plan so that I can read through the Bible in a year. Well, we're trying, but I mean, not too bad. A number of things as I've read both of those have stood out to me, and I've been really thinking about them. So Andy Stanley's book, Irresistible, talks about, among lots of other things, how Jesus brought something completely new, a new covenant, rather than something old that was new and improved, the old covenant. Andy Stanley talks about the temple in the Old Testament and how it wasn't really necessary. As you work your way through the Old Testament, you see that people like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses met with God wherever they were. There was not a specific place or space they needed to go in order to connect with the Almighty. After the Israelites were released from Egypt and were making their way through the desert, again they met with God wherever they were. God was with the Israelites as they wandered through the desert, moving with them. He was before them, he was behind them, but always without a fixed temple. There was no fixed space or place. Once the people settled into the promised land and life routines stabilized, the Israelites looked around and saw that the nations around them all had kings and temples. They wanted to be like the people around them, first with a king, then with a temple to enshrine their God, just like all the other nations did. But God cannot be enshrined. He was not confined to a specific place or space. When they wanted a king and then a temple, God specifically warned them that if they worshipped idols and turned away from worshipping him, there would be real and dire consequences. And it happened. Eventually, God allowed the Babylonians to capture and rule over the Israelites. Nebuchadnezzar, after he had taken over Jerusalem, went to the temple to take out all the idols for his collection, but he found no idol. The living God was not confined to a space or a place. As I read through the Bible, I am now at the point where Israel has been captured by Babylon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others have all been warning the people about following idols. They have been chastising the prophets about the false prophecies being given. It was a dark and dire period in the lives of the Israelites. I can't imagine living during that time, and I often wonder who I would have believed. The false prophets with their hopeful and culturally appropriate speeches, or the true prophets with their often out there prophecies and their very visual object lessons. There were so many warnings that came to fruition through death and destruction. There are so many cries from the people for help and laments about what they are going through. But through it all, there is hope and a clinging to the promises that God had given along with the dire warnings. As I make my way through Jeremiah's laments, I am reminded through Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. As we go through this time of change and transitions, I need to remember that God is not confined to a space or a place. Growing up in the church, Sundays were always church days. It was dress your best and be on your best behavior because we were going to God's house. Maybe some of you can relate to that. That's not to say that a church building is not important, but what does it mean to be a church? Jesus came to show a new way, ecclesia, which is now translated church, but some people argue that a better translation would be assembly or congregation. Church brings up a space and a place connotation that Jesus had come to replace. There was no need for the temple, which was completely destroyed, because Jesus came to replace the old covenant with a brand new one. The destruction of the temple did not take away the traditions and rituals that many people clung to. Throughout the New Testament, I should say, the people that put up the most resistance to the absence of a temple and a change of focus were the ones that had the most to lose, and usually financially. The religious leaders in Jesus' time were not so concerned with the fact that Jesus had something new to say, but they became concerned because what Jesus was saying would take away their financial security and their community standing, which was connected to the temple, a space and a place. So, as we determine necessary changes through this time of a global pandemic, I want to be reminded that our mission and our vision to be everyday disciple makers to bring Jesus into life is important. The space, the place, the methods, the how we always do things, the temple are not as important as proclaiming the gospel messages so others will come to know Christ. That means that church will look different. That means that we need to lean into where God is leading. That means we may need to give up or change some of the rituals and traditions surrounding meeting together. Whatever God leads us to do in this COVID time, let us remember that there is a new covenant that we must follow as we bring Jesus into life. I pray that that will be irresistible to our congregation, to our community, and beyond.
Thanks, Shirley, for your personal thoughts. I appreciate the insight and the care and even the growth process that you are on as one of our elders. And it is a process for many of us. So let me encourage our church family to, in our reflections and in our grief, to grieve the right things. Let's grieve the opportunity that we don't have to corporately worship. That is a fair grief point. We can grieve connecting with real live people. That's a big loss for many people. We can grieve praying and serving and alongside one another. Those are all things that we can grieve. But let's place our hope in the truth that the mission of the church never changes. So the ministry methods continually change, but the mission always stays the same. And what's the mission? Jesus told his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. When we think about that mission that Jesus has left for us, based on his own life and his own ministry with his first disciples, we actually get a sense as to what that looked like for those early disciples. Jesus, he envisioned his followers to be a scattered bunch of folks, going about their lives in such a way that as they worked, as they played, as they lived in their families, the kingdom values that he taught them were to be lived out and modeled to other people in everyday life. Loving God and loving others, those two things were the top priorities that Jesus left for his disciples. And Jesus modeled it. He went to the hard places. He went to the messy places of life. He would come alongside people who were just trapped in addiction, trapped in challenges, trapped in sexually immoral lives. Jesus would take time for the academic who had hard questions and just work with them and listen to them. Jesus would be patient with people who were enamored with material goods and services. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus would love them with the love of God that was in him. And that's the same thing that Jesus asks of you and me. Walking and living in the power of in the fullness of the same Spirit that fueled him. Jesus, he envisioned his disciples to come together and to worship through learning the scriptures, through studying together, often in houses, to use the many and varied gifts that each one brought to the table. They didn't have any educated professionals in those early days of the church. They were just a bunch of odd folks who desired to follow Jesus' way of life. And you know what? A real important reminder for us in our times with COVID is that Jesus envisioned his followers to live in a culturally challenging environment while coming under and honoring the government of the day. know, sometimes people will speak about the early church as some idyllic era. And they kind of pine and dream about what it must have been like. And they want to kind of go back there and be just like those first century Christians. Would you? Don't think for a moment that the early church was one of ease and comfort with no challenges. Rather, it was an example. The early church was an example of commitment and perseverance in very challenging times. The Apostle John, the disciple who was probably the closest disciple and friend of Jesus, do you know he spent his last years, his elderly years, exiled on an island, alone, because of the governing authorities? And it was there, while he was alone, that he wrote the book of Revelation, a letter to the churches, a challenge for the churches to stay faithful to Jesus, even in difficult times, because John said, and this is the whole big theme of Revelation, Jesus is victorious. So as I pull these different strands together and as we move forward as a church family, the invitation of our board of elders and our pastoral staff to you, the Westwood Church, is to be the church. Not just to go to church, but to be the church. We don't want to be known as people who have merely attended a worship service in the past. We want to be known as the church of Jesus Christ, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, loving God, loving others, serving one another and serving our city with the various gifts that He has given. Learning and growing together, even while we are scattered about in smaller groupings, walking through very challenging times. So how are we going to work at being the church in this coming season? Well, we're going to unpack that a little bit more next Sunday, but real briefly, let me just say a couple of things. First, we see life groups as being foundational for moving forward. We can't meet in large groups, but we can continue to meet in small groups, so we need to make those the foundation. Second, we want to use groups of up to 50 for the purpose of developing and equipping our leaders, especially, even while we work towards doing a live in-person worship gathering for up to 50 people, but recognizing that there's going to be significant limitations and it's going to look different than what we've known in the past. And then third, we've entered the online world of ministry, and we're going to continue to pursue that as best as we can. So while every church family is going to face this reality slightly differently one from the other, making sure that they understand their unique context, our leaders at Westwood believe that this time, this is the most effective way to make disciples, to pursue the unchanging mission that Jesus has for us, to be everyday disciple makers as we strive to be the church. Are we able to see with 20/20 vision, fog-free, open seas, clear sailing, and full steam ahead? No, I don't think so, and I don't stand before you saying that we do. But with perfect vision, we have no need for Jesus, our leader. So we move forward, like Joshua, not in our strength and not in our courage, but in the confidence that comes from knowing who is calling us to follow Him in obedience. And as we do, we have this assurance that our God is with us. So I want to invite you to join us on this fall journey together. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord Jesus, we do thank you again for your presence among us. We thank you for your word, which is unchanging in changing times. We thank you that it guides us, especially in times like these. And we pray just for incredible wisdom and increasing clarity for our leaders as they lead our church family forward. May we be a church that is known for our unity in spite of our scatteredness. May we be a church that is known for our love for one another and for our city. Even though people aren't seeing big crowds at Ospica Boulevard, may we be truly known as those who were faithful and persevered in a very, very challenging season. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we invite you to continue to change and lead us as we move forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.